When leaders walk in moral darkness, they literally shake the foundations of society. They literally destroy moral order established by God. They undermine the very foundations of society.
In 3 short weeks, folks in the United States will vote in one of the most contentious elections in modern history and choose their next president. Now, while Scripture doesn't say anything about voting or how a president should wield his or her power, the Bible does have a lot to say about leadership and the type of rulers that God blesses. With that in mind, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur shows you what to look for in a government leader. What kind of men and women should get your vote? It's a brief series titled, Who is God's Candidate? John, the hallmark of your career is systematic verse-by-verse teaching through the entire New Testament. You've rarely talked about current events, but this past June you broke from your regular preaching format to give a biblical perspective on leadership in government. Why this topic and why now?
Well, it seems that everybody was asking me the question about what's going on in our country, what's going on in our world. The world is careening at a rapid rate into immorality, chaos, corruption. Death is all around us, and we all know that. We're overexposed to the media. Very little ever happens that we don't know about, so we have to accumulate all the horrors of life in this world because the media dumps them on us. And people are asking the question, you know, do we have any hope in the future? What is the diagnosis of this? We have people come along and say, well, the problem is, we're not being faithful to the Constitution, or the problem is we've got too many inner city economic issues, or the problem is there's racism here and there, or the problem is, you know, we have a lack of education. That's not the problem. The problem in our country is not about social issues, economic issues. It's not even about a kind of cultural morality. The problem is that the human race is wretched to the core. And the only thing that restrains that is a commitment to God. And as a nation turns from God, as our nation is, from God, from Christ, from the Bible, from the gospel, as it flees in the other direction, literally, God becomes the judge of that nation. That's what's happening. As we look at an election with all the various people that are going to be elected, we could ask the question, who could be God's candidate? Who is God's candidate? Well, we're going to look at that today and tomorrow. Who is God's candidate? What should we look for? What should we expect? What does God expect in a ruler? What does God expect in a leader? Is there such a leader? Could such a leader come along and stop the slide and make a difference? I'm not endorsing any candidate or saying anything about the political situation in America, but I am going to take you to the Word of God, and you're going to see some things that are absolutely critical and, in the end, hopeful.
This special message will show you not only how God's Word should guide your vote this November, it will also help you know how to pray for your government leaders. And now, to begin his study, Who is God's Candidate? Here once again is John MacArthur.
Does the Bible require anything of rulers, or is it just a theocratic issue? If you're a ruler in the kingdom of Israel, God has requirements, but beyond that, he doesn't care what rulers are like. Is it just that God cares what pastors are like and elders in the church and leaders in the church and really doesn't care about other leaders? The truth of the matter is God has requirements for all rulers, all those who have authority over people. The separation of God and true religion from government is a disaster, because now you have led people to believe that the law written in their heart is not binding, and you now confuse the conscience, which is the personal restraint, and you define behavior that is acceptable in ways that are inconsistent with God. You literally free up people to live in open violation to the law of God, which is a kind of inevitable spiritual, if not physical, suicide. Government should never separate itself from God, from the true God, and the true law of the true God. The chaos of the nations, the chaos of our country, the chaos of any country, the chaos of the world is always related to a rejection of God and God's revealed law. All godlessness, all irreligion, all immorality leads to the destruction of a society. I want to give you 10 characteristics that the Bible requires of a ruler. Here are the 10 characteristics of a ruler that God blesses. I'm going to give them to you, and I'm going to give them to you in a list. One is worship, two is righteousness, three is justice, four is wisdom, five is honesty, six is morality, seven is humility, eight is teachability, nine is security, and 10 is courage. Those are specific attributes that God requires of rulers. Turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? Why is the world in such constant chaos? And the peoples devising a vain thing, useless things. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, meaning, of course, the Son, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. The rulers of the world want to free themselves from their accountability to God and God's anointed. But He who sits in the heavens, God, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, speaking of the Son of God. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Any ruler, any king, any person in authority who shakes his fist in the face of the true God, who rejects God and rejects God's law in any way, will find himself under the terrifying judgment of God. The executioner here is the Son of God Himself, who will crush all such rulers who refuse to worship the true God and take Himself, the nations, as His own inheritance. Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, who says, speaking concerning God, after he had learned a really terrifying lesson, being turned, as it were, into an animal, he said, I bless the Most High and praise and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are true and His ways just, and He's able to humble those who walk in pride. That's what every leader on the planet ought to be saying. Every leader ought to give the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. That ought to be in the lips of the President of the United States, the governor of every state, the mayor of every city, and every judge who sits on any bench. And that means worshiping the true God, and that means worshiping the true God in spirit and in truth. God requires that of every ruler. Secondly, God requires righteousness of every ruler. Righteousness, that he adhere to the law
of God. Listen to the last words of David, 2 Samuel 23. The last words of David, David the son of Jesse, declares, "The man who was raised on high declares, the king." He says, "The anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel," speaking of himself as Israel's king. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me." Listen to this. "He who rules over men must be righteous and rule in the fear of God. And when that happens, he is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain." What that means is you get a blessed nation. You get a blessed nation when he who rules over men rules righteously and rules in the fear of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, Abijah slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Why? Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars. He got out the false religion, the idolatries, and the high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, which were some kind of wooden symbols of female deities. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. You want an undisturbed kingdom, get rid of the false religion. Get rid of the idols. They offend God. Proverbs 16:12 says, "It is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness." Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace," listen, "to any nation, to any people." Righteousness will exalt any nation. Sin is a disgrace to any nation. Proverbs 20:28, "Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness." Proverbs 25:5, "Take away the wicked before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." That's saying not only does the king need to be an advocate of righteousness, but he needs to get rid of all the wicked people around him. Proverbs 29:2, "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan." Literally, the Hebrew is, "are made to sigh." When a wicked man rules, a whole nation sighs, mourns. Isaiah 32, the prophets also spoke of what God required of rulers. "Behold, a king will reign righteously," Isaiah 32, "and a prince will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land." You see, this is all speaking of what happens when you have a righteous ruler. When you have a righteous ruler, the nation enjoys the full benefits of common grace. That ruler becomes like a refuge from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like shade from a huge rock in a parched land. The prophet Micah also spoke to this issue in Micah chapter 3. "Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in a kettle." That's what happens when you have a wicked ruler. People are destroyed. worship, righteousness. There's a third characteristic that God blesses of a ruler, and we've already seen it in some of these passages, justice. Justice. It was in several of the texts that I read. I won't go back to those, but I do want you to take a moment and look at Psalm 82. Psalm 82. This is a very vivid psalm, Psalm 82. It is in this psalm that God calls the world's rulers together. He calls them together to surround him. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. God assembles, as it were, in this psalm, the rulers of the world. The word rulers referred to kings, legislators, judges, presidents, whatever they are. And God says to them, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" How long will you do that? How long will you, as a justice in the Supreme Court, advocate the slaughter of babies? How long will you advocate homosexuality or any other form of immorality? How long will you judge unjustly? How long will you favor those who buy your influence, who buy your power, who buy your decisions, and show partiality to the wicked? Rather, he says, vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. See that in the context of abortion. The weakest, the most needy, the most helpless. Do you crush them? Do you slaughter them? This is not justice. This is not justice. God says of these rulers, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. What in the world does that mean? When leaders walk in moral darkness, they literally shake the foundations of society. They literally destroy moral order established by God. They undermine the very foundations of society. Proverbs 29:4 says, "The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it." If you can be bought by any person, any interest, any collection of people, you literally overthrow your own land. The prophet Jeremiah addressed this as he was speaking, of course, to the people of Israel in light of the coming devastating captivity. In Jeremiah 22, obviously the sins that led to the captivity of Judah were sins of the leaders. But listen to Jeremiah 22. "Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah." Go to the king, the leader, the ruler. Speak this. Say this. "Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on David's throne, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates, all of the elites, all of those who have access to the palace, all those in authority. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place." Innocent blood? The blood of millions of babies? Is there any more innocent blood than that? Proverbs 8:15 says, "By me," speaking of wisdom and prudence and justice, "kings reign and rulers decree justice." By me, verse 12, "I, wisdom, by me, rulers decree justice." Justice comes from knowing God and knowing the truth concerning God. God has defined what is just and what is right. You cannot look to a cultural definition. You cannot be a ruler and say, I'm against that. 2 years later, when you test the latest poll, oh, I'm for that. You must always be faithful to the law of the one who rules. 2 Chronicles 19:5, Jehoshaphat appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. He said to the judges, consider what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment. You are a judge. You are under obligation to the law of God as revealed in Scripture. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. This is the message to every judge, everyone who presides on a bench. Be very careful what you do, for the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. Verse 9, he charged them, saying, thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and wholeheartedly. Whenever any dispute comes to you from your brethren who live in the cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and ordinances, you shall warn them so that they may not be guilty before the Lord, and wrath may not come on you and your brethren. Thus you shall do, and you will not be guilty. You're a judge. When anybody comes to you with a case, you tell them the law of God and tell them they must adhere to the law of God, and if you tell them any differently than that, you're going to be under God's judgment. Any judge who advocates any unbiblical behavior is under the judgment of God. Verse 11 ends, act resolutely, and the Lord be with the upright. Justice. So number four is wisdom. Number four is wisdom, and we've already intersected with that. But go back for a minute to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. I don't want to leave this one out, even though we've referred to it. Proverbs 8, verse 12. I, wisdom. Wisdom is personified here. Wisdom as if it's speaking, really the wisdom of God, of course. I dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me, that is by wisdom, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me, that is wisdom, princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me, and riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I, wisdom, walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The path to treasure is the path of wisdom. Path of wisdom. Again, going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, God comes to Solomon in verse 7 and says, ask what I shall give you. Solomon said to God, you've dealt with my father David with great loving kindness, 2 Chronicles 1:8. You've made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you've made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can rule this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind and didn't ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you. He asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom. Anyone who rules is required to be characterized by divine knowledge and divine wisdom. Wisdom comes only from God. Only from God. You cannot rule wisely if you reject the true God and the true revelation of the wisdom of the true God. Proverbs 25, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. God doesn't reveal everything to us. But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. In other words, a ruler should be defined as one who diligently searches out the right solution to any matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. In other words, this is a call to exhaustive search on the part of a ruler to understand what God desires. Take away the dross from the silver, and there comes out a vessel for the smith. To take away the wicked before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. There's that verse again. When a king is committed to the search for wisdom, and that search is for the wisdom of God, he will remove the wicked so that he is clear in his pathway to the truth of the true God. Mark this, if a ruler is a liar, all his advisors are liars. They have to be. If a ruler is wicked, all his advisors are wicked. If a ruler is a liar, then he is an agent of Satan, who is the father of lies.
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary. The lesson you've just heard is from John's series titled, Who is God's Candidate? Now, this series is available as a 2-CD album, an ideal gift to put into the hands of anyone you know who's wondering how he or she can honor God while voting in November. Get a copy of Who is God's Candidate as you get in touch today. The website address is gty.org. And you can also order this timely study, a 2-CD album, for $12. Shipping is free. You can order that online or when you call. Again, ask for Who is God's Candidate. Go to the website gty.org or call 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, that's toll-free, 800-55-GRACE. Now, whether you're looking to discover what God's Word says about government leaders or God's design for church leadership or how your marriage can honor Christ or any biblical topic, let me encourage you to download our newest app. It's simply titled The Study Bible. And this free app gives you the scripture in the New American Standard or English Standard Version and access to thousands of Bible study tools. And for a nominal price, you can add notes from the MacArthur Study Bible. And that's nearly 25,000 notes to help you understand and apply the truth of God's Word. Download the app. Again, it's called the Study Bible as you go online to gty.org. For John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller. Thanks for making the broadcast a part of your Monday. Join us here at the same time tomorrow as John continues to answer the question, who is God's candidate? It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.